And our second reading is a very short one from John's Gospel, chapter 19, and it's part of the account of the crucifixion. John 19, and beginning at verse 25. Thank you.
Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. May God bless his holy word.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. So first of all, remember what we did, a little exercise earlier on, and think, meditate upon how God is all these things to us and so much more. We often describe, and we're taught by Jesus, to speak of God as our Father in heaven. So it's quite right that we use that expression. But more and more today, people are also speaking of God as Mother, our God, our Father, and our Mother. So, in a rather light-hearted, not a deep theological treatise, but in a rather light-hearted way, I want to think about God as, or is God, our Mother as well. The first answer, of course, is that actually God isn't like anybody at all. God is God, right? There is only one. He is completely different, unique. He is the author and finisher of everything that there ever could be, the one who was and is to come. So God isn't like anybody. But nevertheless, it's helpful to use, or we have to use words. What else have we got to describe things? We use words to describe God. And what's more than that, God has revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ most especially. We see what God is like, but also through the Holy Scriptures and in many other ways, God makes himself known. So there are ways in which in the scriptures where God makes himself known as a mother figure. Okay, and we're going to look at some of those in a moment. But first of all, just to begin on Mothering Sunday, I want just to read to you a few verses from Psalm 27. If I can find it. Here we go. The psalmist cries out, "Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, will I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Saviour." And here we get to the crunch. "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." I'm not going to ask anybody, obviously, but I know that some people have a difficult experience of their parents. Maybe they're estranged from them. Maybe they never knew who their mother or father were. There are all sorts of situations like that. What the psalmist is reminding us here is, whatever our situation may have been in the past, whatever our family background, however painful or good, God is there for us. He wants to take us on, as it were. He loves us with an everlasting love. And that links to the next scripture that I want to take you to, which is Matthew chapter 23. So even if everybody else forsakes us, God is there for us. He is on our side. Now, our reading from John's Gospel was concerning the crucifixion and how even at that stage, Jesus made provision for his mother to be cared for, showing his love for her. But this is before the crucifixion, as Jesus was entering in, or approaching rather, the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus cries out, this is Matthew 23 and verse 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often," this is Jesus speaking, "I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Well, a little biology lesson. A hen is a female chicken, okay? I think you knew that, didn't you? Jesus here is speaking as if he is the mother hen. And this is not a one-off. This is something that he has said he longed to do many times. He wanted to gather the people together, just as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings. He wanted them to be united under the shadow, as it were, or under the wing of his love and his care. When we look out on the world and we see its divisions, its wars, its hatreds, its hostilities, we ask the question, is this how it should be? Is this how it should be? Is it God's purpose? No. Of course not. Jesus says, God's purpose is to draw all people together under the shelter of the loving arms, wings, whatever you like, of God. God's purpose is to call men and women and boys and girls together. Indeed, in the book of Revelation, we're told the great crowd that will worship the Lamb are drawn from every tribe and tongue and nation under heaven. Focused on Jesus, centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's purpose, in a general way, is to bring people together, not to divide people up. It's a very natural thing, of course, a human nature thing, a sinful thing, a broken human nature thing, to divide up into groups and parties, usually based on self-interest or the interest of our little group. You know, we want more of the pie than you. Yeah? That's the way of the world, as they say. That's not the way of God. That's not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is to unite his people together. And of course, this also has an implication for us as a community of God's people, as a church. We are meant to be those who support one another, draw one another together, as it were, to love one another, to encourage one another. And I know that you do that, but we need to keep on doing that. In the book of the letter of Jude, a very, very tiny book, a tiny little letter in the New Testament, he has these words, "But you, dear friends, building one another up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Building one another up, just as Jesus is speaking here of the hen gathering his chicks, her chicks, I mean, the hen gathering her chicks. So the Lord would call us to gather together, to support one another, to encourage one another, to bless one another, to be there for one another, to pray for one another. There is a but in all of this, whether it's talking of the society, human society in general, or whether it's talking of the church, or whether it's talking of something else, or perhaps our own individual family. And that the but is, as Jesus said, "How often have I desired to gather you together, but you would not?" As always, we have that freedom to choose. Are we going to do it? Are we going to join in God's purpose or not? And sadly, the people that Jesus was speaking of at that time, they didn't want to know. They didn't want to join in. We do things our way. We've always done it like this. They didn't want to be changed by Jesus. And that's the challenge to all of us. Are we willing to let go of our own agenda and let Jesus draw us together as the people of God? So God is like a mother in the sense that he is this one who, this chicken, if you like, this hen that gathers us together as the people of God. And then I want to point you to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. Again, obviously, it's part of a much longer passage, but this is what Isaiah has to say. He's asking a question. "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has borne?" It's a question. What's the answer? Well, hardly believable that a mother can forget the baby and have no compassion, but we know it does happen. occasionally we hear it on the news and so on, don't we? But then Isaiah goes on, though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. What this is saying is that whatever our life situation, whatever our upbringing, whatever our family situation, God has set his love upon each one of us. That's the person sitting next to you, but it's also the person sitting in your seat. Yeah, it's you. God says, I've got a tattoo, God says. Of course he hasn't really, so obviously you know this is only metaphorical speaking. God has got a tattoo, and that tattoo has your name and my name. Must be a pretty big tattoo, actually. It's got all our names are on there. That's how much God is committed to you. That's how much God cares about you. He has your name in his heart, in his mind, on his tattoo, if you like. And though other people may have forgotten you, even if your mother and father have forgotten you, God hasn't forgotten you. You are kept in his care. Again, of course, there is that element that we have to respond. We have to accept his care for ourselves. We have to say yes to him. But God's care is there for you and for me. And then, is it thirdly or is it fourthly? I've lost count now. I want to point you to John's Gospel and chapter 3. Now, as I said, when we did this little exercise, the main thing about a mother is, of course, the first thing to say is that a mother is a lady who has had a baby. And did you know that God has babies every day, metaphorically speaking, and particularly on Sundays, by the way. Where do I get that from? I'll tell you in a moment. Jesus is speaking here in this is John's Gospel in chapter 3 to a very learned and godly man named Nicodemus. And Jesus says this in part of the conversation, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again or born from above. And Nicodemus quite reasonably asks, how can a man be born when he's old? Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. And Jesus goes on to say this, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth the Spirit. What Jesus is getting at here is ordinary life and eternal life, human life and the life of God. Jesus is telling us that although we may be active and we may be able to do all sorts of things, we may have great talents and skills, we may have lots of money, or we might be running a big organization, but unless we have the Spirit of God, we are dead. That St. Paul, in one of his letters, talks about the Ephesians, it was. He says, you are dead in trespasses and sins. Now, the people he was writing to obviously weren't literally dead, but they were dead as far as God is concerned, in that they had no connection with God. We talk in terms of electrical wiring, don't we? Oh, it's dead. There's no feed coming through it. There's no life in it. So it is that we as human beings, unless we have the Spirit of God touch our hearts, touch our lives, we are dead spiritually. Only God can bring us to life. And that's the teaching that Jesus was trying to bring to this very well-read and academic person, Nicodemus. It's one thing to know facts about the Christian faith, to be able to quote Bible verses or hymn verses or whatever. But we need to enter into the reality of them, don't we? The Spirit gives life. And so we need to acknowledge ourselves, our constant need to be filled with the Spirit of God, to have the life of God living in us. That's what Jesus was getting at there. He was teaching us that we need God's Spirit to become alive to God. We have what's the latest count? 5 grandchildren, there we go. And I remembered the number, that was good, wasn't it? And the youngest one is now a toddler, actually, but it's a wonderful thing. Many of you will have this experience. It's a wonderful thing to see your children, grandchildren, beginning to grow and develop from a tiny baby, the way in which they begin to interact with the world around them, begin to interact with others, their eyes begin to focus on things. And now this little one, Elijah is his name, by the way, he's now, not even walking about, he's rushing about or causing mayhem everywhere, you know. But it's wonderful. But they're beginning as a child, as a baby, as we grow up, we begin to relate to the world around us. We begin to connect to the world around us. And that's wonderful. But that's not the life of God. Or not the wholeness of the life of God, at least. The life of God is when we as individuals begin to grow in our relationship with Him, begin to interact with Him, begin to experience more and more of His Spirit, His life working in us, begin to be more and more the people that God wanted us to be and chose us to be. And so we move to the very last one that I want to bring to you, the last scripture, and this comes from St. Paul's letter to the Galatians. And he, of course, all these scriptures I'm taking, I know they could be said to be taken out of context. I'm just reading you a small bit. If you want to do your homework, you have to read the whole lot, okay? This is what Paul says about us. When the time had fully come, in other words, at the right time, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So, you are no longer a slave, but a son. Or daughter, but it doesn't say that here, but you know, that's okay. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. This is coming back to that thought that we are the family of God through Jesus, through what he has done for us, through his life for us, through his death for us, through the fact that he ever lives to intercede for us. We are the children of God. We all know that, of course, but we need, again, to enter into the reality of it, to live as the children of God, to live as God's people live, full of God's love, full of his power and compassion, full of his mercy and grace to a needy world all around us. And I know that many of the things that this church does are expressions of that grace of God to our needy world. And finally, in Psalm 27, it tells us, God sets the lonely in families. This is the family that it's talking about, the family of God. Whatever our experience of life, whatever our background, whatever we've been through, however many times we've been rejected, in the family of God, we are accepted, we are loved, we are drawn in, we are loved with an everlasting love, and we're given a work to do for him, as his ambassadors, his children, his family, his representatives in the world. God sets the lonely in families. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And now we're going to sing a William Cowper hymn, which refers to all this. 426, Hark, My Soul, It Is the Lord. Jesus said people always ought to pray and never to give up. So our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we make it our aim to please you. We make it our aim to pray in the Spirit and according to your will. So help us now to pray. First, just a moment of quiet to make our own cries to God. God's word commands us to pray for all those in authority. And so let's join our prayers with the prayers of believers around the world, to pray for our government, the governments of the nations, all those who run things, those who have responsibilities and power, those who run our health service, those who run businesses and organizations, military people. Lord, all over the world, we would pray that you would raise up to lead the nations of the world, those who, men and women who love what you love, righteousness, justice, peace, truth, generosity, sharing, and all those other things. And that, Lord, in your mercy, you would restrain the hand of those who would sow division and hatred and war and bitterness and all those other negative things that cause so much hurt. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for the Church of Jesus Christ all around the world. We give thanks for the spread of the gospel into every nation under heaven. Lord, we continue to pray for the prosperity of the Church, not simply as an organization, but as a means to convey the message of Jesus to a needy world. So we pray for our brothers and sisters in faraway places, many of whom have such great joy and zeal that put us to shame. We pray for those who are persecuted and ridiculed because of their faith in Jesus Christ, especially remembering this morning your people in Nigeria, where there is such violence and hostility, and many other places in the world. Praying for the Church of Jesus Christ here in our own nation. Lord, how we need revival, how we need renewal, how we need cleansing and restoration. Pour out again, we pray, in your mercy, your Spirit, that we might rejoice in you. As the psalmist said, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? I pray, Lord, especially for my friends here at the Congregational Church and the ministry here, that you would guide them to find the right person to lead this work of God here in Market Harbour. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those known to us personally, who are especially in need of prayer, of healing, of deliverance, of wisdom, of understanding. Lord, you know every heart, you know every situation. And so we bring to you in our thoughts those known to us who are especially in need. God's word declares, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And so with confidence, we put the needs of our friends, our families, our neighbours into your loving hands, great God. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And finally, we pray for ourselves, knowing that each of us is needy in one way or another. We need one another, we need support, we need encouragement. Sometimes we need correction, as has been so rightly pointed out today. And so again, we offer our lives, we open up our hearts to you, Lord. Speak, Lord. Heal me, Lord. Lift me up, Lord. Guide me, Lord. Make me a blessing, Lord. Use me in your glad service. And these and all our cries and prayers we offer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We join together in the Lord's Prayer in the version that's on the screen here. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Amen. And we're going to close with "And Can It Be?" 345, if you're following in the book. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Let's share together in the words of the grace. So now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ,